And we're so thankful for the Word of God. The Word of God encourages us. The Word of God tells us that in a fallen world where there are a lot of sad and difficult things, God is at work. And there's a bigger picture that God has in view for His glory and for our good. I've shared with you a situation my wife faced when she was a teenager of just feeling vulnerable, feeling unprotected. She was late after cheerleading practice. Everybody had gone home, and her dad was running late to pick her up. So she was sitting out all alone in front of the high school, which was really out in the country. And a guy pulled up in a car and said, "Your dad sent me to pick you up." She didn't know the guy. She wisely didn't get in the car. But he tried to insist that she needed to come. He drove away and came back a second time and said, "Your dad sent me. He's going to be really upset with you that you didn't come with me." Well, it was all a lie. It was all a deception. And we live in a wicked world, don't we? We live in a wicked, wicked world. And God, in His grace, protected her. She had been taught by her parents, you don't go with a stranger. And she didn't. And thank God that she didn't. But we're reminded as we read our Bible that this is a fallen world. God didn't bring sin into the world. Adam chose sin. Satan rebelled against God. And this world is, in many ways, a world that is in the lap of the wicked one. The Bible tells us that the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And if we study history, if we study the scripture, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his plans. That his plan is to destroy you. He wants to destroy your soul in hell. He wants to destroy your morals. He wants to destroy your life. He is a destroyer. The Bible calls Satan a murderer from the beginning and a liar, a deceiver. And that's exactly what he is. And perhaps right now on the world stage, we're being reminded again of the sinfulness of the human heart. It's always there. It's in the news every day. But it's perhaps a little more blatant right now with what we see going on as the Russian tanks move in against Ukraine and just kill people. To try to do a land grab for a dictator that can never have enough power, can never have enough land. So totally unprovoked, hundreds of people are dying because of the pride and the selfishness and the greed of a dictator. And of course, we are joining in prayer for those people under such persecution and difficulty right at this time. We find encouragement as we go to the Word of God. As we've been learning together from God in this year about the fact that from a biblical perspective, the best is yet to come. Though we live in a fallen world where bad things happen, where evil things happen, there is a God who is good. And He has a plan. And as we study the Bible, we begin to see that plan unfold more and more clearly. Some of the things we've seen recently are so encouraging. We've seen, for instance, from John 14, that we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear persecution or difficulty. Why? Well, because Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." There's a special peace that He gives to those who put our faith in Him. And we saw also in that passage of Scripture that there's a special peace. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This life isn't all there is. There's an eternity ahead. There's a special promise. I will come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's a special path. How do we get there? And Jesus makes it so clear. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." How that passage has encouraged Christians in difficult times through the years. John 14. Jesus, of course, as we know from history and from scripture and from hundreds of eyewitnesses, He arose from that grave. He overcame death, having paid the penalty for death in our place. He didn't deserve to die, but He took our sin on Himself. And so we have this wonderful assurance. I love this little quote. There are 4,200 world religions. But there's only one empty tomb. That's the difference between religion and relationship with the risen Savior. There's only one man who conquered sin, death, hell forever. There's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to put our faith in Jesus, God brings a peace into our hearts. It doesn't mean that that peace can't be disrupted when we hear something that saddens our heart, but we know where to go back to find that peace. As we refocus our eyes, we look to Jesus, don't we? We learn to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He not only saves our soul, but he sustains us. And so believers are protected. Another passage that we've recently studied together is the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you'll turn there with me, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 together. But recently we were encouraged by this truth that we don't need to be overcome by the fear of separation through death with our loved ones who have believed in Jesus. That had happened to the Corinthian believers. They knew they were headed to heaven, but what about our loved ones who've died? Where are they and what's the future? And as we looked at the end of chapter 4, we saw these encouraging words that Christ is coming back, chapter 4, verse 16. There's a resurrection ahead of those who are in heaven with Jesus to come back with him to receive permanent, eternal, glorified bodies. There is a rapture, a catching up of the living saints to receive our permanent glorified bodies. There's a reunion in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's a rejoicing. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so here's this great encouragement at the end of chapter 4. The future is bright. God has a plan. And this is one of the reasons the Christians would greet one another. And they would just say, Maranatha. And it means the Lord's coming. You know, whatever else bad might be going on in your life, praise God, Christ is coming. He's coming for his church. And he's going to catch his church, his bride, home to be with him, to meet him in the clouds, and to take us home to be with the Lord. That is the confident hope. As we have said, hope biblically is not a, I wish, I hope it might happen. It's a firm confidence. That's the confidence that Jesus arose bodily, and all these things he has promised will be fulfilled. Well, today we want to look at another greatly encouraging truth. And that comes as a contrast to chapter 4 about the future rapture of the church to chapter 5, the future wrath of God on a God-forsaking world. And that's in chapter 5, as it talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, it's a day of judgment that is yet to come. And so believers, we will see from the scripture today, are protected. We're protected from the fear of the day of the Lord. It's an unleashing of God's wrath on the earth. Think of the flood. People had the truth. Noah, for years and years, preached there's forgiveness for you. There's hope for you. There was room in the ark. And yet people just rejected it. And then the day came when God closed the door and the flood waters rose. The wrath of God on the earth is real. It has happened in the past. It will happen in the future because in all of our speaking, rightfully so, of the love of God, we must always remember that God also is a holy God. And there comes deadlines where the righteousness of God demands judgment for sin. And those who reject Christ then stand under the just judgment of God. And so this phrase, the day of the Lord, in the Bible speaks of an unleashing of God's wrath on the earth. And we who are believers are protected. We're protected from the fear of the day of the Lord because the light of Christ, his resurrection protection and promise, our union with him is taught to us here in the scripture. So I'd like for you to see two things with me today, find great encouragement in them. The first truth is this, that protected believers are safe. This is our great privilege. We are safe in the arms of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice with me, beginning in verse 1, the promised protection from the day of the Lord's wrath on earth. Chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brothers, sisters in Christ, believers, ye have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, one Bible commentator points out that the phrase, the day of the Lord, you can look it up in a concordance. You can search this out and do your own Bible study. It's used 19 times in the Old Testament. It's used to refer to near historical judgments and far eschatological divine judgments. It deals with judgments, the day of the Lord. In other words, there's an accounting, the day of the Lord, when the Lord judges sin. Those days are real times God has planned, and we don't know the day or the hour, but God has promised that there will be a judgment from him for sin. Now, it's used, this phrase, 19 times in the Old Testament, speaking of judgments. Some were near, some were future. It's used 4 times in the New Testament to refer to terrifying judgments from God for the overwhelming sinfulness of the world. It refers to an unleashing of God's holy wrath. Specifically, it's referred to at the end of the 7-year tribulation as the day of the Lord, and the judgment which concludes the millennium as the day of the Lord. And so we see in the past God's judgments. We've seen that with a worldwide flood. That's why our world system does want not, though there's evidence all over the world of a worldwide flood, there's not a desire to acknowledge a worldwide flood. Because to do so would be to acknowledge there's a God. There's an accountability in the future for us. But it is true. And if you haven't had a chance to go down to the Creation Museum and to the Ark, you need to go down and see the those opportunities where just thousands, millions of people now have gone through. And there's just evidence. There's evidence of a worldwide flood. And you need, and your family needs to see that. It'll be a blessing to you. Well, notice verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So what happened just here recently, right before the attack on Ukraine? What did Russia say over and over again? We're not going to attack. We're not going to attack. We're not going to attack. Deceit. Deceit. That is the way of this world, this dark world in which we live. It's just outright lies. Now, don't be blind. Don't believe every sales pitch you hear. Okay? Read the fine print. You live in a fallen world, and we live in a world where people are easily deceived. We should not be deceived, because we study our Bible, and we're warned, don't be deceived. Look at the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so God's judgments, though we live in a world that cries peace and safety, will come. And God doesn't deceive. He warns over and over because he loves us. He warns us of the coming judgment. And he teaches us to prepare to meet our God. Be prepared. Have a right relationship with God. So Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24 that there would be great tribulation on the earth before he would return in glory for all the world to see. As a woman in labor, Christ's return will come to judge the world. And as a woman in labor, suddenly it'll be inevitable. It'll be painful. Notice verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are the children of light, the children of the day. You are not of the night, nor of the darkness. There's a difference here. There's a contrast between chapter 4 and chapter 5. The word but in chapter 5, verse 1, transitions from the blessings of the rapture and the church being caught up to be with the Lord to the time of judgment, the end time day of judgment spoken of in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul had given us by the word of the Lord additional inspired teaching in chapter 4 about the rapture and these end time events. Jesus had spoken about the rapture. He said, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself. And then Paul in chapter 4 lays out many of the details of the rapture and our resurrection to be with Christ, to meet him in the clouds, to go to be with him in the air, and to go to be with him forever in heaven. Notice back in chapter 4 in your Bible, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So believers already in heaven won't be left out. They will return with Christ when he comes for his bride, the church. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted. Every time that a loved one goes home to heaven, just be comforted. To be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. They're with the Lord, which is far better. We are a people with hope, not a wish or a desire, but a firm confidence based on truth. These are comforting words. But now we move into the transition of chapter 5. But, and he goes into the discussion of the day of the Lord. So he makes this transition that there is a day of wrath coming for a world that has forsaken God. You yourselves know the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Jesus had taught this in Matthew 24. The timing then of Christ coming to judge the world in the day of the Lord is unknown. It's unknown to all people. Verse 2, it will come unexpectedly, suddenly, when they say peace and safety, but they shall not escape. So false teachers through the years have tried to lull masses into spiritual sleep with messages of a false peace and a false safety. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus taught in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So Jesus warned that there is coming to the earth a time of great tribulation. Verse 22 of Matthew 24, and except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Verse 36 in that passage. But of the day and the hour no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is not talking about the coming of Christ for his church to catch us home, to meet him in the clouds, to go be with him in heaven. This is talking about his subsequent coming to judge the earth at the end of the tribulation. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark. They were just going on with their daily activities. They had no time to listen to the Bible. They had no time to go to a Bible-believing church or get up early to go to a Sunday school hour, or come back on a Sunday night to study the scripture. They were just caught up in the temporal things of life. That's what their life consisted of in the day of Noah. Let that not be in our lives today. Unfortunately, it is that way for many and for multitudes. And they knew not till the floods came and took them all away. It already happened once. It will happen again. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the natural propensity of the human heart is to move towards spiritual self-centeredness. Toward corruption. We talk about spiritual PUS, pride, unbelief, and selfishness. That's the bent of the human heart. We see it on steroids in our world today. The people of Noah's day, they were pridefully ignoring Noah's daily message. As he built the ark, judgment's coming, you need to prepare to meet God. You need a right relationship with God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to be right with God. You need to be a people of faith. He was preaching that message every day as they built that ark. But the hearts of the people were filled with unbelief. Pride, we know better than God. Unbelief, we won't accept what God says. And selfishness, we're going to do our thing. There's no room for God in our life or in our family. So they ignored God. They ignored God's messengers. They ignored God's word then. Even as many do today. Well, God in love and in mercy gave ample opportunity, didn't he? For people to repent and to turn to him in the day of Noah. But his mercy and his grace have deadlines. The day came when God called Noah and his family to enter into the ark. And God shut the door. Once God shut that door, God's people were protected from judgment, which was about to fall on the earth. God shut the door and the rain began to fall. And from then on, it was too late. It was too late to repent. There were deadlines. And now unbelievers were sealed with their choice. So if you've been considering the claims of Christ, you've been thinking, you know, I really ought to get serious about a relationship with God. I really need to become a born-again Christian. Let me urge you, don't put that off. Don't put that off. These things are true. They were written for us that we don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. And there are those who've gone before us, many who have learned the hard way. And we don't have to learn everything the hard way. We can listen. The wise person listens to God and prepares to meet God. If you've been considering the claims of Christ, I would urge you, run to Jesus. Search the scriptures. Get into an evangelistic Bible study. There are people here in this fellowship that would love to meet with you once a week and do an exchange Bible study where you go through and study what the Bible teaches about how you can have a true relationship with God. Not just religion, but a true repentance of heart and a genuine faith whereby you are birthed into the family of God. I would urge you, listen to the call of God. Listen to the voice of God and run to Jesus. Run to Christ. Well, 2 Peter 3:10 talks about the day of the Lord and the aspect of his judgment at the very end of the millennium. After the tribulation and after the 1,000-year reign, it says the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night in which the heavens shall pass away. There's first judgment was by flood. The final judgment will be by fire with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So there's coming a day, the Bible teaches, of worldwide judgment on earth at the end of the tribulation, yes, and also a worldwide judgment that's coming at the end of the millennium. Now, we who have put our faith in Jesus as our risen Savior, we know we have a home in heaven. We have eternal life. And we realize that insecurity is putting your faith in someone or something that can be taken away from you. Isn't that just about everything in this world? Okay, you look at those bombs hitting over there in the Ukraine, and boom, there's an apartment building and then it's gone. There's an oil refinery and it's gone. Everything on this earth that we think is so tangible because we can see it, it can be taken away in a moment of time. And a wise person of faith is one who's growing to see that true security is found in a relationship with God who can never be taken away. He created it all. He will recreate a new heaven and a new earth. My eternity is secure if I have a relationship with Him. And if I don't have a relationship with Him, I really have nothing. I have nothing that is lasting. I have nothing that's secure. The wise person opens their eyes to see where true security rests. And so it is, our Bible is teaching us to find our security in Christ. It's Christ who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I hope that's where your security is. I hope your deepest security is, Lord, I don't understand everything in the Bible. There's a lot of stuff I trust you for, but I know this. I know Christ is my Savior. I have believed that you died for me and rose again. I believe you've come into my life, and I'm going to follow you until the day I see you face to face. Like Thomas, he struggled with his doubts, but when he came to faith, it was for real. And he said, my Lord and my God. And he lived for Christ till the day he went home to heaven. And that may that be the path that each of us take in our lives. Now, I'd like you also to see that church-age believers will not be present for the terrors of the day of the Lord or of eternal hell. Notice in chapter 5, verse 2, the day of the Lord comes as a thief. Verse 3, there'll be sudden destruction. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the bride of Christ is already raptured in chapter 4 and taken to heaven before the day of the Lord, believers in Christ will not experience the wrath and sudden destruction of that judgment, just as Noah and his family were taken out right before the flood. Chapter 3, verse 10, Christ speaking to the churches, and he says here, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. God promises to keep his people. He speaks of the hour of temptation and describes the tribulation of the 7 years on earth where the divine wrath of God is poured out on this earth in seal judgments and trumpets and bowls in Revelation 6, chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 19. And all that takes place right before the establishing of Christ's earthly kingdom on earth in Revelation 20. But we who are believers in Christ, we live in a different sphere. We live in a sphere of life and light. We're not living in spiritual darkness. We've been set free through Christ. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. So praise God, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you've been born again spiritually by faith, then you've been born into the family of God, the family of life and light. Jesus is the light of the world. Now that light lives in us through His Holy Spirit. We are children of the day. The Holy Spirit seals us that we belong to God. And in belonging to God, we have no place in the day of God's judgment and His wrath on an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. We have a new nature. We have a new heart. We have a new destiny. Jesus said in John 8:12, He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So having received Christ as Savior, the light of the world, we have new desires. We desire to walk in the light. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. And it's our privilege to walk in the light and to seek to obey Christ daily. So we see protected believers are safe. This is our great privilege. And then we see that protected believers shine bright. This is our great responsibility. We have a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. What is our responsibility? Well, it's to be alert spiritually and clear-minded. See that in verse 6? Therefore, let us not sleep or be in spiritual indifference. Let us watch. Keep awake, alert. So it's wise to start your day with God, as we heard about the water bringing life. The Word of God brings life to us. A wise Christian gets up every morning and gets their mind cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word of God. Just as your body is sustained by water and cleansed by water, your soul is sustained by water. It's cleansed. Wise families read the Bible together. They take these notes home and discuss it as a family on Sunday afternoon. They're talking about the Bible daily. They get keys for the kids. They get Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. They read through the Proverbs with their teenage kids. They're bringing Scripture, the life-giving Scripture, constantly into their minds and hearts. And it changes their life. It changes their attitude. So that's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to live in contrast to the children of darkness. See that in verse 7? They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. We're to be different. Our lives are to be different. Rather than those controlled by alcohol and drunkenness and addiction and sinful desires, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're controlled by God, who loves us and has a wonderful plan to bless our lives. 1 John reminds us that God is light. There's no darkness in Him. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're just fooling ourselves. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with God and with each other. And Christ's blood goes on cleansing us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sin, do you have a desire when you sin to confess it and get it right? When you grieve God's Spirit, do you have a desire to ask God to forgive you? When you grieve someone else, you're unkind, insensitive to your wife or your kids. Is there something in that you says, I need to make that right. I need to admit I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's a sign you're saved. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is in you and living in you. And so it is like Pilgrim. When he looked to the cross, the burden fell off and he was now on the road to the celestial city. We're on the road to the celestial city. Our responsibility then is to put on the breastplate of faith and love. See that in verse 8? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Just using a military example of his day, the Roman soldiers, they guarded themselves from arrows by a breastplate, a thick breastplate. And he says, that's what you need. You read too much of the news and you'll become fearful. You'll just become self-centered. You'll become a defeated Christian. And so you need strong faith to guard you, and then you need strong love to motivate you. Because when you're in love with God, you'll want to obey God. So guard your heart with faith and love. And then he says in verse 8, take the helmet of salvation. And as we said again, what is the helmet of salvation? It's the hope of salvation, which we said is a firm confidence. Don't live in doubt and confusion. You're not going to be much good to anybody if you're always discouraged and defeated. And you say, boy, I don't know what the world's coming to. I don't know how it all ends. Well, we read our Bible. We do know how it all ends. And we can have peace. And we can have confidence. And so do you see these three? Faith is so important. Guard your heart with faith. Love. God's love abounding in your heart. And then hope. A firm confidence that you know who you believe and you trust in him. And that helmet of salvation protects you from all the fiery darts of the wicked that would seek to destroy you by attacking your heart or your mind. Corrie Ten Boom was a Jewish believer. She was thrown in a prison camp by the Nazis. In very difficult circumstances, she became a living example that God can give you grace whatever you have to go through. God gave her grace. She had strong faith, hope, and love. And it just flourished. She helped Christians around her who were defeated and discouraged. She helped non-believers come to faith. And even guards eventually came to faith in Christ because her faith was strong. She has some beautiful quotes that showed her depth of scripture and wisdom. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Doesn't that make sense? Don't be afraid to trust in unknown. You don't know what the future holds. Ultimately, we know from the scripture. But you don't know day to day, but you know your God. Trust him. She said, happiness isn't something that depends on our surroundings. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I like that one. Okay. Do I just pray when I'm in a jam? Or do I let God direct me every day through prayer? And then she said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Ooh, I like that, don't you? Let's not live in fear. Let's not live with worry. Let's not live with anxiety. We live in this fallen world. But God has guaranteed us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I know where I'm headed. And so do you if you're trusting in Christ. We know from Revelation 21 that the fearful and the unbelieving, their end is in the lake of fire, but we know for we who are believers, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So our responsibility is to practice an assurance of inseparable and eternal life with Christ. That a doubting, defeated Christian isn't going to make much of an impact in this world. But look at verse 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Who, Christ, died willingly for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive on this earth or alive in heaven with Jesus, we should live together with him. This is the good news that we've looked at so often in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. And we believe this, not things present or not even things to come. So this wraps up with this final conclusion in verse 11, our responsibility to shine the light. How? By encouraging each other, by building up each other. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort. The word means encourage yourselves together, one another. Edify. What's the word edify mean? An edifice, a building. Build up each other. Build up each other. And so if your family were to describe your influence in the home, what would they say? This person in our family is an encourager and a builder-upper. That's what God wants to be said of you. Of everyone, we all have different personalities. Some people are more optimistic than others. But our faith, whatever our personality, should turn us into an encourager. It should turn us into an edifier. Somebody that's building up each other. Now, let me encourage us as a church. Church, we've got good news every time we come, don't we? His word won't return void or empty like we heard today. We come and we get our hearts encouraged, right? But it doesn't end there. We have a responsibility. Now go back to your family. Go back to your neighborhood. Go back to the 600 to 700 people that are walking, kids, students coming in and out of this building every day. Go back to the 500 that are coming in and out of this building, plus their parents and so forth. That'd be another 500 or more. And let your light shine. Get encouraged in the Lord. Get built up in the Lord. And then let it overflow. Why? Because there's a lot of people who need it. There's a lot of people who all they're doing is watching CNN and Fox News, and they don't have much to be happy about. They don't have much to be encouraged in, but you do. You are the light of the world. True believers are protected by God's grace in our head and our heart, and we have a light that shines. Let your light shine.